Amen. Will you please make your way in your Bibles this morning to the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, where we are going to be looking together at verses 8 through verse 20. That is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and it is found on page 1005 in your pew Bibles. We have recorded for us in our text this morning both the announcement of and the actual birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And only 1 week from today, we will all undoubtedly be celebrating that birth. The gatherings and the gifts that are so often associated with it, with our various observances of the Christmas holiday. We will gather together with family and friends and loved ones. And if your family is anything like mine, it will undoubtedly be a day of smiles on children's faces. And the light and the warmth of the gift of joyful fellowship will be radiating from many of our homes. It is undoubtedly one of our favorite times of the year. And it is so with very good cause. It absolutely should be. Because as Christians, we certainly do have much to celebrate, don't we? This morning, I would like to take a closer look at a portion of this narrative in Luke, and I hope to point out for us exactly what took place on that day. The day which we are still celebrating even now, year after year after year. What was it about that day that made it so irrevocably memorable? Why do even those who openly and unashamedly hate God seem to be searching for a reason to be joyful at this time of the year? What is it about Christmas? Now maybe you're thinking this morning, oh, come on, Steve, why are you even asking such obvious questions? We all know why we should celebrate. We've known for years, we have taught our children, they have taught their children and their children. We are even now into the third and fourth and fifth generation of those who celebrate this day of the year with as much energy as we can possibly muster. We know all about Christmas. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe that we know why we celebrate Christmas. I believe that all of us here this morning in the house of God are aware of the wonderful miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ. Being born into this creation that we are a part of, that we are even presently living in. I believe that most of us here are absolutely aware that on that day, the God of the entire universe and all that's contained within it came to this earth in the humble frame of a man. A child, even. An infant. And that he was born into very, very humble circumstances. But have we really considered the weight that this particular angelic announcement has within the entire scope of the history of all of mankind? You see, my fear is that if we are not careful, then it is the shiny things. The synthetic glory. That is, the glory that we create to take place of the real glory. Even the joy that we have manufactured around this particular day. That they are all just so satisfying, so enjoyable to us. That we have all but forgotten what it is that we are actually celebrating. We have become so good at the externals of celebrating Christmas that in a way we have become professional celebrators. We are celebrators who celebrate celebration itself. If we're not careful, we may become those who have lost touch as to why we ever started celebrating this day as distinguished from any other day on the calendar. It is one of several reasons why it is so hard at this time of year to distinguish the Christmas celebrations of the church from the celebrations of the world. The celebrations of those who have made known the central importance of this particular announcement, this most significant event, look strangely similar to those who have made it known that they believe it all to be nonsense. Or even those who have heard and yet somehow still remain absolutely indifferent. So this morning, I would like for us to slow ourselves down from our busy lives for a moment. I want for us to set aside our torturous schedules, our enslavement to our holiday planners, and to look at the single solitary reason that you and I and all of those who have been given eyes that have, by the grace of Almighty God, been opened through His Holy Spirit to the glories of Jesus Christ and His gospel, to see why it is that we as Christians actually worship and rejoice and love one another and enjoy one another during our Christmas celebrations. It's time to lay aside your burdens, your plans, your anxieties, your pain, your sickness, and whatever else it is that competes for your attention this Christmas, and truly celebrate the birth of the one and only Savior of the people of God. It is my sincere hope to leave ringing in our ears this morning and even throughout this coming week not the sounds of sleigh bells or the ringing out of bells forged from silver, not the laughter of children as they rip open gifts long hoped for, but the beautiful sound of the echoes of heavenly worship as angels and men together witness the incarnate God of the universe as He enters His creation in order to reconcile His fallen people. And beloved, I hope to remind us that there really is still very much reason for joyful celebrations through worship and fellowship this and every single Christmas. Will you please follow along with me this morning as I read from the holy, inerrant, and infallible Word of God, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Hear the Word of our Lord. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. This is the word of our Lord, and may He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dig into Your word this morning, we do pray that You would give us all eyes that see and ears that hear the glorious truths recorded here for us. Father, open our eyes to the glories of Jesus Christ. May we respond in grateful obedience. May we truly bring You glory and honor all the days of our life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that seems to never escape my notice when I read this portion of Luke's narrative is something that I made mention of last week. And I think it is an inescapable fact to be faced every single time we consider this monumental event in the history of the world. That is the fact that the ways of God are usually never in line with the ways of men. The ways of God are not always in line with our own understanding, the way we would approach things. Almighty God is certainly far, far above us, and we see it every time we look to His Word. And so we arrive to this place in history, and we know that God has been silent for some 400 years leading up to this announcement. The prophets are no longer prophesying to the people the word of the Lord. Outside of the experience of John's father Zacharias in the temple and the visitation of Gabriel to Mary, we are told of no other angelic visits, no other representations of the divine being made known to men for quite some time. 400 years. But thanks be to God that the promises of Almighty God always remain, even in the midst of deafening silence. We learn that there are still some who remain eagerly awaiting, actually anticipating the arrival of the promised Messiah, the Son of David, who would come and who would ascend His throne and reign for eternity. Later in this chapter, we read of just two such persons. And again, I mentioned them to you last week, and I'm going to speak in depth about them next week. And they are, of course, Simeon and Anna. God had been silent for a time, but His promises remained. And in His Word, we see that Almighty God will always remain faithful to carry out all that He has promised in His Word. And it is with all of this in mind that on a dark night over the fields of the Judean countryside, just outside of the town of Bethlehem, Almighty God breaks the silence once again by sending an all-important message to His people. The silence was rent asunder forever by the booming voice of an angel of the Lord bringing the ultimate news of good tidings of great joy. As I mentioned, it becomes very apparent that God's ways are not man's ways when we even for a moment, even casually, consider what is going on here. There were in that Judean countryside not a gathering of priests, not a collection of prophets, not a group of the Pharisees or the scribes or any other religious men of the day, but there were a dirty band of shepherds. And these were no part-time shepherds. These were not men who kept some sheep and some cattle along with their farms and their households. These men were real shepherds. They are described here as those who were living in the fields around Bethlehem. They were in constant contact with their animals in the great, often fierce weather of being outdoors. Shepherds were looked down on in Jewish society. They were seen as the filthy ones, the unclean ones, the ones who, because of their humble profession, were unable to keep strictly and stringently to the ceremonial law. They developed the reputation of being drifters because of their constantly moving around looking for better grazing land for their charges. They were vagabonds. In fact, they were considered to be so untrustworthy in Jewish society that they were actually not permitted to testify in the Jewish courts. However, they did serve what was an essential role in their community. They provided the animals that were used in the temple sacrifices for nearby Jerusalem. And it is believed that these men kept the flocks living alongside of them in the fields year round. They were men of very low means, very suspect reputations, and they were looked at as castaways in their communities. However, on this still, quiet night, outside of the city of Bethlehem, the message of all messages in the history of mankind was delivered to them. The time had come for all of the prophecies, all of the law to be fulfilled. And so the silence of God is broken up by the voice of His angel. And He is speaking to, of all people, these unsavory men, shepherds. Think for just a moment about this announcement. The angel is, through these shepherds, letting the world know that Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Messiah of God, is going to be born that very night. This is a royal announcement of epic proportions. And yet, there's something missing, isn't there? You know, I can remember as a kid, my mother watching on television the marriage ceremony of Prince Charles and Princess Diana in 1981. Maybe some of you remember that. And you remember the pomp and the beauty and the royal entourage and the splendor, the glory that surrounded this event is absolutely etched into my memory. As something like 600,000 people packed into the streets of London, hoping to just catch a glimpse of the royal couple as they approached St. Paul's Cathedral to recite their vows. There were people of very high means, as far as the eye could see, gathered to witness this beautiful occasion of the prince taking Diana Spencer as his royal princess. Every single regularly scheduled program, which is probably why I remember it, every single regularly scheduled program on television and the radio was interrupted, while the entire world gazed at the spectacle of a royal wedding. There were 3,500 people, only the very best people, the most noble people sitting in the congregation of that church. An estimated 750 million were following every second, every minute, every word of that marriage ceremony on their television sets throughout the world. 750 million people. This is how we think of royalty. This is what happens when a royal wedding takes place. We saw it all again recently with the wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton. Millions of people flocking to catch a glimpse of the royal. The majestic. But on this night, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was born with no fanfare into this humble scene surrounding Bethlehem. There were no parades. There were no crowds. Really, not even any of the important people of society were there to witness it. Only these shepherds and their flocks heard the announcement made from the angel in the middle of the night while the entire world slept. And Luke tells us not only was an angel there to tell them of the birth of the Messiah, but we are told that the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And as happens every single time in Scripture that sinful men come into contact with the holy, the shepherds do what the only thing they can do. They fall on their faces in terror. They were greatly afraid. They immediately recognize their own unworthiness, their own vileness, their own vulnerability in the face of the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. And it was to these men that God in His infinite mercy and wisdom chose to reveal His Son that night. Have you considered this? Beloved, it should cause us to pause and to think about the way that Almighty God throughout the ages has revealed Himself to man. We often think that we can only hear the Word of God from the finest places, the highest pulpits, the most eloquent, most famous minister, the one with the most distinguished collection of degrees on the wall of his study. We want the pomp. We want the circumstance. We want all of the things that we can lay eyes on. But what we need, quite simply, is the Word of the Lord. even if it were to come to us from the mouth of an obstinate ass, an animal, like it did in the days of Balaam. Think about it for a moment. Ask yourself, who are you willing to listen to? And why are you willing to listen to them? Who meets all of your criteria for telling you about Jesus Christ? Who is it that can feed you the bread of life through proclaiming the Word of God? God chooses the mean things, the humble things of this world, to proclaim His truth. He delivered the message of all messages to the church, not through the lips of educated and pretty men, but through the weathered mouths of foul, stinking shepherds. Outcasts. God's ways are not man's ways, but oh, how we crave our own understanding. How easily we fall victim to the traps of Satan and we think that we actually know better than God. We have to see that here. God does not keep things nice and tidy for us and all of our cosmopolitan sensibilities. He does not come to you in your comfort and do His level best to keep you comfortable. He does not always give you what you want, but He always gives you what you need, even when you despise it. God chooses the mean things, the poor things of this world, to confound the supposedly wise and wonderful. The last will be first, and the first will be last. That's what we learn in the Scripture. But we tend to want to be first. Beloved, we would do well to mark the way in which Almighty God chose who was to receive this news. The greatest news that mankind has ever received since the dreaded day of the fall of their father Adam. The second thing that I think we have to look at here is the way in which this angel, this messenger of the Most High God, actually comforts these men in their terror. He tells them, do not be afraid, and then he brings them a message not of judgment, not of death, but good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Think for just a moment about what we know these words to mean on this side of the, not just the birth of Jesus Christ, but also His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. Have you considered these words and the comfort that they are? Not to just these men, these terrified, trembling shepherds who have so recognized both the holiness of God and the just and deserved judgment that absolutely should accompany it. They so see it that they dare not even lift their eyes from the ground. But also the comfort of these words to us today, now, in the house of God. The angel says to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news. And what is that good news? Such good news that it comes enshrouded in God's glory? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Think about this news that is to be a comfort to these men. The angel gladly proclaims, today in Bethlehem, the city of David, there is born a Savior. And He is no ordinary Savior. He's not coming to free His people simply from the tyranny of men. But He has come to free them from the very sting of death, sin, and the devil. He has come to set the captives free forever. He has come to shut the mouths of your accusers. He has come to reconcile His fallen children to their heavenly Father. And after some 4,000 years, the darkness that has reigned is about to be rolled away forever. The door to full and complete pardon, to true peace with Almighty God, is about to be thrown open wide for the people of God. It's the anticipation of all of Scripture. The head of the serpent is about to be crushed. I love J.C. Ryle. I mention him often. If, If you want a book recommendation, he's got a 4-volume set on his thoughts on the Gospels. It is absolute gold. Get yourself these 4 books and read them regularly. They constantly inspire me and drive me to prayer. Ryle looks at this and he says this: the mighty truth was about to be proclaimed that God could be just, and yet for Christ's sake, he could justify the ungodly. Salvation was no longer to be seen through types and figures, but openly, face to face. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have eyes that see and you have ears that truly hear, then you know that there could not be any greater news than that. Do you understand? Because God became flesh, because he lived a lifetime of suffering for our sakes, because he did what you and I absolutely cannot, we are incapable of doing. He kept the law perfectly in its entirety, because he willingly suffered the punishment that we have earned with our sin, that we still own daily. Because he was born to these things, you and I have life. You understand? We have been freed from the bondage of sin. We are now pronounced innocent because of the person and the work of this child, Jesus Christ. There is no sin that is too large. There is no person who is just too dark, too unsavory for the blood of Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient for you. And the truth is, if you hear the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is a comfort to you, then you will praise God for it. You understand? You will. You will be able to do no other. You will live as one who appreciates it. You will let your voice be heard ringing in the streets. You will raise your voice in worship. You will live in grateful obedience, not because you are capable, but because your complete, total incapability was not enough to turn him away from loving you. Do you see it? Do you see the love of God here? Do you see his infinite mercy, his grace towards his children? Do you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and is it a comfort to you? This angelic announcement is the greatest news ever spoken to mankind. Beloved, this is why we celebrate Christmas. Do you get it? I mean, do you truly get it? If these are not good tidings of great, real, lasting joy, then I ask you to tell me, what is? The angel tells them exactly what they will find if they make their way to Bethlehem to see this great promised Messiah of the people. They will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and then the host of heaven, as if just to add a final exclamation point to this weighty announcement, then the host of heaven completely fills the sky, and they worship God. Can you even imagine this scene that actually took place in the history of our redemption? They proclaim the good news, the wonderful news to men, men who had no misgivings about their need to hear it, outcasts. And then, as if in response to the wonderful news, the host of heaven filled the skies and they began to sing out praises to Almighty God. In Scripture, a host is a military term. It refers to a very large encampment or gathering of soldiers. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, it is suggested that the heavenly host is far too numerous for mankind's mind to even fathom. As far as the eye could see, the sky radiated with the glory of God. As his messengers, his heavenly creatures, his majestic heavenly army, worshiped Almighty God because of his grace towards fallen man. Oh, beloved,
I hope you get a taste of this morning. Do you see it? Do you see the glory and how far surpassing it is of the glory that we tried to create for this holiday? In the midst of humility and ugliness and filth and stench and suffering came the most beautiful, the most wonderful gift that you or I or our children could ever expect or hope to receive. The good news that the time had come for Almighty God to reach down and to save His own. Not because of them, in spite of them, once and for all. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that this is what is at the center of our need to celebrate Christmas. If this announcement is just that of another child born on another day, then we really do not have any reason to celebrate at all. If we miss the importance of this birth, if we miss the joy, the good news, the great good tidings of great joy contained here in this proclamation, then truly we have missed everything. The birth of this child only speaks condemnation to the one who hears it, and defiantly, ignorantly, arrogantly, apart from the Spirit of God, turns the other way. Do you hear it? Are these good tidings of great joy for you this morning? The final thing I want to mention this morning is the response that hearing this announcement and seeing this child brings. We saw it already with the angelic host. They no sooner spoke these words of great comfort to the shepherds, and they burst forth in worship, proclaiming glory to God in the highest. Peace extended to men. But what about the shepherds? What did they do? Luke says in verse 15, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And so they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all of those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." In verse 20, the shepherds left that scene, glorifying and praising God for all of the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The shepherds were simply told the good news. They were simply comforted with the gospel, the proclamation that the long-awaited Messiah, the promised one, had come, and that He was a Savior. He came to save the lost. They were issued no commands. They were given no new law, no edict. They were not told to go immediately into Bethlehem or all else would be lost. They were simply told the good news, and they could not get to Bethlehem fast enough. They said upon the departure of the angels, "Let us go now and see this thing." And we are told they went with haste. They were not moved by fear. They were not moved by law. But having heard of this great, wonderful Savior born in these humiliating circumstances, they said, "We must go now. We must lay eyes on this child." They were obedient. And not because they felt that they would suffer consequences if they were not, but because their hearts were filled with strange and curious joy. Strange as these particular tidings had to have been, they went with haste. And they found everything exactly like it had been told them. These dirty men, these vile men, these vagabonds of society were given the honor of being the first after Mary and Joseph to see with love-filled, faith-filled eyes the newborn Savior of the people of God. And when they saw Him, two things happened. The first of which is no surprise at all, because we've seen that response before. They worshipped. They went and they spread the news to any who would give them a hearing. They rejoiced over this development. They left that scene glorifying God, praising Him for all they had seen and heard. They were grateful for the mercy of God and joyful over being counted among those fortunate enough to lay eyes on the Savior.
Beloved, this Christmas, I pray that you will consider that the joy of Christmas was not then, nor has it ever been, simply wrapped up in the scenery. Do you understand? It was not found in the beautiful people who surrounded Jesus Christ at his birth. Let your mind do away with the nativity scenes that we have grown so accustomed to enjoying this time of year, with the radiant, glowing Mary, the handsome, strapping Joseph, surrounded by shepherds in such regal robes that they may as well have been kings. Forget the cozy-looking manger that looks so peaceful that you just want to crawl in and take a nap. Forget the peaceful scene. Christ was born in the midst of ruin, with the awful stench of the dung of filthy animals absolutely permeating the air. The shepherds were not the favorite of society, but would look a little bit more like sea-hardened pirates than kings. Let it all be a reminder to your flesh this Christmas as it screams to be carried away with the things that surround Christmas. The symbols rather than the substance. The shiny presents, the brightly colored clothing, the beautiful trees, the artsy nativities. None of them get to the true reason for all of our celebration. Because the truth is really not that pretty. It's not that attractive. You and I are vile, wretched sinners, even when at our stellar best. We are prone to wallow in our filth and sin. But this child, born in outright nastiness, surrounded by absolute ugliness, came to set the filthy free. Because of him, we have joy that is real. It is a joy that is not at all like the superficial happiness that we grow so used to and so content with. A temporary, fleeting joy, a feeling. But we possess in Christ a joy that is born from the complete rest of our labor. A complete ridding of our anxiety. Because of this child, we truly ought, like these shepherds, to glorify and praise God for all of the things that we have heard and seen. This Christmas, remind yourself that you have heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And pray that the Spirit of God will open our eyes to the true glory of that precious gift. Because, beloved, when you see him, you do not need a synthetic glory. You do not need a new law. You do not need anything other than to see him and to fall on your face and to worship. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly we are grateful for Jesus Christ. Truly, we see how far we fall short of the mark in your word, Father, and we know that if not for Christ and his perfect righteousness being given to us, we would be those without hope. Father, as we celebrate the day of the birth of our Savior, may we do it being aware of what we are and rejoicing that you loved us anyway. Who can fathom the love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ? Father, let our worship be motivated by that fact alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.